Amen. I just want you to stand for this. I know you go to some churches, they have you sit down and stand up, sit down and stand up. But I want you to just stand for this morning. Amen. Father, as we come to you in the name of Jesus, we bless your name and we magnify you. Lord, we exalt you this morning, Lord. We thank you, God, for everything that you have done. Lord, waking us up and starting us on our way. Father, I pray that this message today, that those that hear this message will be blessed in the mighty name of Jesus. I pray, Father, for encouragement. I pray for deliverance. I pray for resurrection of souls, dead souls this morning. The walking dead right now that don't know about you, Father. I pray for them this morning. I pray for those who need to be resuscitated in Jesus Christ this morning. I pray, Lord, over each and every one of us today, our families, our children, our children's children, our parents, our godparents this morning. Lord, I pray for our neighbors this morning. I pray for everybody that we come in contact with in the name of Jesus. So, Father, we lift you up today. We bless your name. We magnify you, and we give you praise. Can we say in the name of Jesus, let us all be blessed. So the scripture reading this morning comes from John, the 21st chapter, verses 1 to 14. It says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Before that, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish with them. Then as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord, Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Man is always searching for the mysteries of life. Science is always searching for logical explanations to try to extend life of man. We have had degrees of success. We've had, with research and development, there have been ways to extend life, although bodily, mental, and other bodily functions have been eliminated. There have been ways that man have been able to help sustain this creation of life through the use of technological and medical advances. But no one, no, not one, has been able to conquer death. But there was one that was able to conquer death, and that is Jesus Christ. Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, revealed that the Lord responded to the desire of his disciples to prove himself, to show himself. In the book of Acts, the first chapter and verse 3, it says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom. So Jesus showed himself to the disciples. They asked for him to show himself. He showed himself to the disciples over and over again, proving that there was infallible proof. There was no questions anymore that Jesus himself had raised from the dead. Today, we are grateful to those disciples that were convinced that Jesus had victory over death and the grave. We can be assured because of the writings. We can have absolute concrete evidence that Jesus was raised from the dead. When Jesus had died, there was five different powers that had held him down, at least tried to hold him down. There was the cold hand of death that firmly gripped him. They said his clothes, the linen wrapped around him, was wrapped tightly around him. They had put a great stone in the entranceway to prevent anybody coming in or anybody to exit. The Roman government had put a seal around the tomb, and Roman guards were posted near the tomb to make sure that nobody came to retrieve Christ's body. But the first evidences that we have that Jesus had conquered death and the grave, number one, was the empty tomb. Many testified that the tomb was empty. The woman that rushed the next day, Mary Magdalene, Martha, they found the tomb empty. The disciples, when they ran to the tomb, they found it empty. The angel of the Lord that sat on top of the tomb declared that it was empty. And even the people who hung, crucified our Lord, the Jewish Sanhedrin, admitted that it was empty. So we know that the evidence of the tomb is not all that proves that Jesus had conquered death and the grave. The New Testament mentions at least 10 different appearances that he gave to his disciples. Now, in these appearances, he gave them absolute assurance of his living presence. At one time, he told doubting Thomas, put your finger in the hole in his hands. He asked them if they wanted to see him, if they wanted to touch him, to feel his body, to see that this is the Christ. He gave them the reasons. He spoke to them of the purpose of his death on the cross. And when he did that, he gave them divine authority to go to the ends of the earth, proclaiming the significance of his death and his resurrection. Amen? Today, as we read through one of the appearances of the risen Savior, we look at it in order that we might find and speak to the needs of us today. You see, when those things happened back then, it was not just for then, but it is also prevalent and is also perfect use for us today. The risen Savior manifested himself deliberately. There is nothing that Jesus ever did that he didn't know that he was going to do it, or he didn't have a purpose for it. Amen? This was not the first appearance of Jesus at the sea, and it wasn't going to be his last. He deliberately chose this way to meet his disciples because he had a message to give them. Amen? So when Jesus did things with the disciples, there was a reasoning for it. There was a message in it. And I'm saying that the same message, a similar message he gave them then, he still has for us today. John, the Apostle John, was impressed by this special manner in which Jesus showed himself. He knew that there was something that we were going to have to remember about the way that Jesus showed up. Amen. I remember so many times when people want you to remember that they show up. They dress themselves all up. Amen. They have on something that they want to make sure that you don't forget. Maybe they arrive in such a way that you had to say, wow, look at how they showed up. You know, we go to graduations, we got to have a limousine to come pick us up and bring us to the place. Amen? When we get married, we got to have a limousine show up and take us to the wedding. Amen? We got to have a meaningful arrival. Jesus didn't show up that way. He just showed up like he always showed up. Just him. Amen? Christ came to his disciples, and when he came, he met them on their level, exactly right where they were. And that's important, because we need to understand that Jesus meets us at our level. Just because your level is different than somebody else's, you do not have the right to put them down. You don't have the right to talk about them. You don't have the right to criticize them. Jesus did none of this. He met them where they were at. And where were they at? They were at the same place they were before Jesus met them. They were at the same place they were before Jesus called them. They went a fishing because the first people he called was fishermen. And he says, I will make you fishers of men. Amen. There was nothing unique or significant, but when Jesus showed up, it's always unique and it's always significant. There were thousands of places that Jesus could have said, meet me here. He could have said, meet me in Caesar's palace. He could have said, meet me at the synagogue. He could have said, meet me in the middle of town. But he went and he met them. He met them at the Sea of Tiberias. Amen? That goes on to say that you don't have to go anywhere to meet Jesus. He'll meet you right where you're at. He'll meet you in your home. He'll meet you on your job. He'll meet you in your car. He'll meet you in the bathroom. He'll meet you in your prayer room. You don't have to go nowhere. Jesus is coming to meet you right where you're at. Christ had visited the disciples while they were doing what they had done to earn a living. I want to say this to you right now. When you fall away from Jesus, you go right back to doing the same things that you were doing before. Because that familiar spirit is still there. And you need Jesus to handle that spirit. Amen? If you met Jesus in the gambling hall, guess what? When you leave and you backslide, you going back to the gambling hall. If you was at the bar, you going back to the bar. Amen? If you're on drugs, you're going back to drugs. You see, wherever you at, Jesus will come and meet you. But when you leave him, you're going back to where you were before. The disciples proved that. They went back to what they were doing before. Christ comes to us on our own level of experiences. Amen? Jesus doesn't care about what degree you got. Amen. He didn't speak in terms that were so high that people didn't understand the language that he was using. He didn't use words that were so big people couldn't spell it. He didn't do that. He broke everything down into parables in such a way that the common person, those that know him, would be able to understand. Amen. The truth is that Jesus in his coming is going to meet us on a common road of life that lifts us up. You see, wherever you're at, Jesus will lift you up above wherever you are. He's not gonna say you have to come up here to meet me. He's gonna lift you up. Amen. The only thing he asks is that you lift him up. You let people know that Jesus Christ is in your life. You let them know that you have a Lord and Savior. You let them know that all good things come from the Lord. Amen. This scripture also shows us that Jesus was still concerned about his disciples' well-being. Amen. He continued to be interested in the welfare of his disciples. Listen, when you come to Christ, he does not leave you alone. It doesn't become a down what situation. Jesus is always in the midst of whatever it is that you're doing. The proof is right here in scripture. He came to the disciples and he asked them, have you caught any fish? He already knew the answer. Have you caught any fish? And he didn't go rub it in their face. He stood back off the shore from a distance. They could hardly know who it was. And he said, friends, children, men, have you caught any fish? That could have been anybody. But it was Jesus. The disciples, they were exhausted. And they were depressed because they had caught nothing. They tallied all night and caught nothing. They pulled their rods in and threw it back out there all night long. They tossed the nets and they caught nothing. So I don't know about you, but I can only speak for myself on this one. I know if I was out working all night and it was unproductive, and you ask me a question like that, I don't know how nice my answer would be. Some of you right now, if you worked all night and it was unproductive, I don't know how nice your answer would be. But these men were tired. And they just said no. They just said no. But Jesus was concerned for them. He prepared a breakfast for them. Amen. They were out there trying to catch fish, and Jesus prepared breakfast for them with fish already. Where'd he get the fish from? Where'd he get the fish from? They were out there all night. There's nothing that said that Jesus went into the water, got into a boat, and went fishing. They said that Jesus met them. He stood at the shore. He had a bonfire. A fire with coals, with fish and bread, a breakfast ready for them. You know when you're tired, you done worked all night, and you're hungry. You come home. You want a hot meal. You want a hot breakfast, whatever it is. Jesus was concerned for his disciples. Amen? The Bible says in Scripture 9, it says, then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. From the thoughtfulness of the risen Savior, we can assume that he comes to us all about love. If you don't love somebody, you ain't making breakfast for them. If you don't love somebody, you ain't cooking for them. Come on, somebody. If somebody came to you and you was upset with them and you asking them to cook, they said, what? Jesus loved them. He knew what they had been through and he cooked for them, showed his love. He was always concerned about what is best for them. Just like he's always concerned with what is best for us. Amen. The enemy has fooled so many in thinking that you know what's best for your life. But I'm here to tell you this morning that life is so much better when you follow the Savior that knows what is best for your life. Amen. The risen Savior, he made a suggestion. The Bible said they had labored all night and were weary and exhausted. And in spite of everything, the nets were still empty. You know, life can be an empty net. Sometimes we can go through life and it can be an empty net. We can work hard. We can toil and toil and toil and still have nothing to show for it. Amen? Sometimes you work hard, and you don't even reach your potential because you're trying to do it yourself. Have you neglected or you refuse to do what God has told you to do? Sometimes God will tell you to do something and you refuse to do it. And then you wonder why your net is empty. Your net is empty because of disobedience. You see, Jesus gave them a command. He said, cast your net on the right-hand side of the boat. And you'll find some. He didn't say, maybe you'll find some. He didn't say, maybe if you cast your net. He said, cast your net on the right side. Amen. Sometimes God will put us in a situation where there seems like there is no answer. Sometimes we try everything, but God will tell you what to do. Sometimes we think we know what needs to be done. We are all full of our own solutions. Amen. It worked for me before, so I think it's going to work now. No, everything that you tried before will not work the next time. Maybe God is trying to get us to do something. Maybe he's trying to get us to change. And the change that he's trying to get us to do is simple. We make it hard. Oh, hallelujah. We make it hard. He said, just cast it on the right side. Oh, I can see Peter. I can see the other disciples standing there. Who do he think he is? Who is that person telling me what to do? I do this all the time. How many times has somebody told you to do something and you feel, I do this all the time? That's right, I'm an expert. And somebody gives you a simple solution. A simple solution will get the job done. There's a story about a truck that was trying to go under an underpass, but it could not make it under the underpass. The state troopers, the police, the local police, everybody, the fire department, everybody came around trying to figure out how are we going to get this truck that's stuck underneath the overpass. How are we going to get it out? The little boy standing around watching. He said, why don't you let the air out of the tires? You know what? They let the air out of the tires and they were able to get the truck through. Sometimes when God sends you an answer, you're so busy looking at who's giving you the answer, you're not accepting the answer. If God can use a donkey, he could use a kid. If God can use a donkey, he can use somebody in the supermarket. If God can use that, he can use anything. But because we know it all and been through it all before, we can't take a simple answer. Amen? God said, Jesus said, just cast it on the other side. Some of us, we've been fishing on the left side too much. We've been casting that net and casting that net and casting that net. We've been working all night. Some of us have been working many years doing the same thing, casting the net and still coming up empty. Let me tell you about Jesus. This is the person, this is the man who could tell the winds and the wave, peace, be still. He could have told the fish, get in the boat. But he didn't. He didn't. You know why he didn't? Because he wanted to see if they were going to be obedient to him. I don't know who I'm talking to this morning, but I'm talking to somebody. You might be going through something right now, but Christ is trying to see if you're going to be obedient to him. Amen. He's trying to tell you, put your net out on the right side and you're still trying to do it on the left. you still wondering what that little small voice talking to is all about. Cast it on the right side. Jesus wasn't going to jump in the boat and go fishing for them. Jesus wasn't going to put fish in the boat for them. Some of us are waiting for Jesus to put the fish in the boat for us. You got to do something. He's not going to do it all for you. He ain't do it all for them. He's not going to do it all for you. He can. But when you have obedience to Jesus Christ, when you have obedience to the Son of God, he will give you the energy. He will give you the strength. He will make a way for you to do the things that you need to do. And then when you realize that it's from him, you, all praises must go to him. That's why you need to sing, I will exalt you. Because exalting is more than somebody said lip service. Faith without works is dead. You can't just talk about faith, but you gotta walk in faith. You gotta do in faith. You gotta trust in faith. You gotta praise in faith. You gotta give in faith. Even when you don't have nothing, you honor the God and see what he does for you. Since I paid my tithes and been paying my tithes, I've never been without. And I could never keep no money. Every time I turned around, something else required my money. Something else required it. I didn't want to give it away. If I didn't want to give it to Jesus, I didn't want to give it to the repair man. But something would happen. You got to trust in him. In your relationship with the Lord, success comes only after obedience. I'm going to say that again. Success comes only after obedience. Cast your net to the right side, being obedient. 153 large fish. They didn't say no little goldfish. They didn't say no little sardines. They didn't say no little minnows. They said 153 large fish. Don't you know you serve a large God who has a large purse, who has a large pocketbook, who has large blessings for you? But obedience. Obedience has to happen first. You can't keep doing the same thing expecting different results. You can't rebel against God, against what he's telling you to do, and expect success. Y'all better stop being Frank Sinatra trying to do it your way. Give it to God. Success comes when you're willing to listen to Jesus and do what he says. Hallelujah. You remember the first miracle that Jesus did? You remember that? That he turned water into wine. Amen? But what happened before he turned water into wine? It took his mother to tell the man, do what he says. Just do what he says. That's what we got to do. Just do what he says. You want success? Just do what he says. You need a blessing? Just do what he says. Hallelujah. Obedience before success. If they didn't do what he said, they would have still had water and no wine. Hallelujah. If you're fishing and your net's still coming up empty, you're on the wrong side of the boat. You don't need a bigger boat. At this particular point, you don't even need to go out further in the water. You need to get on the right side of the boat. Amen? If you at work and they gave you a project to do and your project ain't working and you looking like you're getting ready to fail, you need to try the other side of the boat. If your relationship is not working out, you need to try the other side of the boat. If your prayer life ain't working out for you, you need to try the other side of the boat. Because some things come with prayer and fasting. Come on, somebody. Whatever's not working out in your life, you need to get on the other side of the boat. Notice the gospel didn't say that Jesus says, oh, put your net in there. Oh, forget about it. Jesus don't tell you to forget about it. There's no quit in Jesus. Need I say that again? There's no quit in Jesus. And if you're in Christ, there's no quit in you. Whatever needs to be done, he will get you through it. Whatever traps the enemy has made, Jesus will make a way of escape. Whatever temptation you go through, whatever sin is trying to befall you, Jesus will make a way of escape. Jesus didn't say, well, give it up for today and try it another time. He didn't say, give it up. He said, try this. Some of us trying to give some things up. He's saying, try this. Try it my way. Be obedient. Listen to me. I know the way. But he gave a command. Some of us think that Jesus are making, what's the word I'm looking for? He's trying to make suggestions to you. Jesus is not trying to make suggestions. We don't have a suggestive God. He don't say, you know, when somebody suggests something to you, they say, well, maybe you should try it this way. Maybe you should do this. Jesus gives commands. When he wanted the demons to come out, he commanded those demons to come out in the name of Let me just stop right here because you know what? He says that he has given each and every one of us the power and the authority. And you are running around here asking things to leave. You're asking demons to leave your house. You're telling demons to leave your children alone. You're telling the sins that are befalling people that you know to please stop when Jesus has given you the power and the authority to command these things to go. He said, all authority that my Father has given me, I give to you and more. What are you being suggestive to the devil for? What are you asking him if he will stop? That's a sign of weakness. You command in the name of Jesus. You command in the power and authority that he has given you. You command that it has to go. You say, devil, get behind me. Don't say move out of my way. Get behind me. Oh, hallelujah. You have to know who you are. And whose you are. You have to know the power and the authority that he has given to you. You running around here showing the devil your weakness. If you show that weakness, he's going to trample all over you. Trample all over your loved ones. Trample all over your house, your job, your finances, your health. Come on, somebody. I don't know what it is, but you need to start commanding in the name of Jesus. Devil, go! Go! Get out of here! There's only one spot here, and it ain't yours. It's for Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody need to praise the Lord right now. Somebody need to command some demons to leave. Somebody need to name some resurrections coming up in your life. Somebody need to exalt the name of Jesus today. Somebody need to praise the Lord today. Somebody need to claim a situation has to stop today. Oh, I know that people are going through things. I know the demons are working against you. But in the name of Jesus, it must cease and decease. It don't stop later, it stop now. Claim your victory now. Walk in victory. Talk in victory. Hallelujah. Jesus didn't say wait till tomorrow. He's a right now God. He's a right now Savior. He works in the middle of the night. He don't have a night. He don't have time like we got time. He's always available and always right on time. Always has an answer. Don't have to do research for it. There is no R&D in Jesus. We've already, he did the research already, and we're already delivered. Somebody need to give the Lord a hand this morning. Somebody need to claim the victory this morning. Somebody need to throw that net on the right side of the boat this morning. Oh, hallelujah. He didn't care how tired they were. Pick it up and throw it on the other side. Now I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. They were tired. But when he said, put it on the right side. You might be tired, but put it on the right side. He will give you the strength. Put it on the right side. Hallelujah. And somebody's saying, well, why did he say the right side? Oh, there's a reason why he said the right side. The right side is a place of honor. It says that Jesus is sitting on the right side of the throne next to his Father. Oh, hallelujah. The Bible tells us when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. There's something about the right side. Oh, hallelujah. The song in Isaiah, it says, for I, the Lord, your God, will hold your right hand. I will hold your right hand. He didn't say, I'm going to hold your left. He didn't say, I'm going to hold both. He said, I'm going to hold your right hand and lift you up. There's something about the right hand. There's something about the right side. When we come and we join the church, we take the right hand of fellowship. Something about being on the right side. Oh, hallelujah. The right hand and the hand, the right and the hand is mentioned 132 times at least in the Bible. There's something about the right and there's something about the hand. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. When Peter saw the beggar at the wall, at the gate, he said, silver and gold have I none. But what I have, I give you. And you know what he did? He stuck out his right hand and lifted him up. There's something about the right side. They always talk about, are you on the wrong side of the law or the right side of the law? Why, we ain't worried about the law, but we want to be on the right side of Christ. The Bible says those that are on the right side are the ones that he will ascend with him up into heaven. Those that are on the left are going to be admonished to hell. You want to be on the right side. That's the good side. When things are not working out for us, it means we're fishing on the wrong side of the boat. We're fishing on the wrong side of the boat rather than God's side. And anytime you're on God's side, you're on the right side. Amen? I want to know this morning, have you been casting your net of life on the wrong side? Are you casting your net on the wrong side? Have you continuously cast your net on the wrong side? Those that cast their nets on the wrong side, they have a couple of familiar statements. I'm going to let you know. So when you hear it, you'll know. I don't know why that keep happening to me. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this one. I don't know why people talk to me that way. I don't know why people treat me that way. I want to know, is this ever going to stop? When you hear that, they're on the wrong side. Because the right side will tell them, I am walking in victory. When you walk and you're in Christ, as soon as you walk in the room, that devil know that they can't speak to you like that. That they got to back up and show you some respect. Those things that keep harassing you and surrounding you, those things know that they got to go. They can't stay there. And you know what? When you walk in Christ, you don't have to say nothing. There's a godly look that you can give. Hallelujah. You walk in confidence. You walk in confidence. You talk in confidence. We know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would not serve a false god. Daniel would not serve a false god. But they walked and they talked in confidence. They said, my God can deliver. But if not, when you go through something and somebody asks you, well, where's your God now? You say, my God, he can deliver. But if not, maybe he has a bigger purpose for you. Maybe he's got a bigger blessing for you. Maybe he wants you to have a better job than making $50,000. Maybe he's got one for you to make $100,000. Maybe that house with 2 bedrooms, he wants you to have 5 bedrooms. Maybe that woman that you were going to marry who ain't no good for you, that look real good now, in 30 years she ain't going to look that good. That man all built up with all the muscles, all that testosterone, in 40 years that stuff is going to be a big belly. I don't know who I'm talking to today, but I'm talking to somebody. And these ain't my words. Hallelujah. It's about obedience, casting your net to the other side. It's important to understand that right after the resurrection, not too long after that, when he was leaving messages for the disciples, when he was giving them things before he ascended into heaven for the final time, he was giving them instruction. How much more instruction do we need than for him to tell us, you've been here too long? Some of us in our situations, we've been here too long. Hallelujah. In your prayer life, you've been there too long. In your relationships where the devil is intermingling and causing havoc, you've been there too long allowing him to do that. You need to command him. You need to use the authority. You need to be obedient to the word. You need to get into the word. You need to know what the word is telling you. You don't have authority because you don't know what's in it. When it comes to Christ, you can't pay a lawyer to stand up there and speak words for you. You got to do it yourself. Here in this world, you could pay somebody to write your resume, somebody to write your papers, somebody to represent you. You only got one representative, Jesus Christ, to the Father. And he's already represented you, and he represented you well. And because he represented you well, you can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. You don't have to pay the priest. You don't have to pay somebody to go behind the veil. You can get there yourself. You can have it your way, do it your way. Like I said, Jesus meets you where you at. You want to be sitting at the table, eating breakfast, talking to the Lord, then do it. He just want to talk. He want to have a conversation with you. You want to sit in the bathroom and talk to Jesus? Well, talk on. Pray on. You want to sit at your job and just have a little talk with Jesus? Oh, hallelujah. Remember that song, Have a Little Talk with Jesus. That's what, have a little talk with Jesus. Do you want to have a little talk with Jesus? You don't have to talk long because he already knows. He knows what's here. He knows what's here, but have a little talk with Jesus. Tell them all about it. He already knows. You know, the little children, he calls us little children. Amen. Because you know your little children, you know when they get ready to ask you something, you already know, but you want them to ask you. And if they don't ask you, you don't give it to them. Well, we his little children. And if you don't ask, he already knows. But if you don't ask, hallelujah. I don't know how much more important I can make this message than to tell you that not long after he rose from the grave, not after long after he met the disciples, that one of the first things that he said is, you are doing things wrong. Listen to me. Do it my way. Obedience to the risen Christ will transform your failure into success. Obedience to the risen Christ. See, you have to serve a risen Christ. See, there's something about that word, a risen Christ. A risen Christ. You can't be obedient to a statue. That's not a risen Christ. You can't be obedient to things that are not dead, that rose from the grave, because you have no power. That risen Christ. You know, on Resurrection Sunday, one of the things we say is, it is finished, no greater love. And the other thing we say is, he is risen. He is risen. Because without the resurrection, there's no power. Without the resurrection, I don't know what we're doing here today. Without the resurrection, the Bible, all of that stuff, it don't mean nothing. We serving, if without a risen Savior, we're serving an idol. But God, Jesus, is not an idol. He is a risen. No, he's a risen. He is alive. He is a risen Savior. Others have died and didn't come back, but he died and rose again. They say he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's alive. He was alive yesterday. He's alive today, and he will be alive forever. He is a risen Savior. So obedience to a risen Savior will transform your failures, the things that you failed, into success. And there's no substitute. There's no substitute for obedience to God. The Bible says obedience is better than. So there is no substitute for obedience to God. So you could do all the things that you want to do, but if you're not obedient to God, you miss the mark. I don't know who that's for, but that's for somebody. Without obedience to God, you missed the mark. Because when God says something, Jesus has put commands in that book called the Bible, and we must follow those commands. Amen? Obedience to the Lord produces harmony in your life. Harmony is when you're able to go through things and get along in spite of. That you still got that song in your heart. If you don't have some, you know, some things we go through, if we don't have Christ in our life, there's no harmony. There's no song. It's just this tearing things down, cutting up. But when you have Christ in your life, there's a harmony in your heart and in your mind and in your soul. Obedience brings fruitfulness. Obedience brings success. Not just success, but good success. Hallelujah. Have you ever tried to put something together and you didn't follow the instructions? And when you finish, there's about 8 screws left and a couple of other pieces that you don't know where they belong. Because you didn't follow the instructions. They show you the picture of what it should look like. They tell you how much weight you could put on it. But you left all of them screws there, all of those pieces of wood, and it kind of sort of looked like that picture. But just as soon as you put something on it, it fall apart. The same thing goes with Christ. He's giving you instructions. He's giving you the pieces. He says, follow my instructions. When you put these pieces together and the structure is there, it'll be able to stand and withstand the stresses of this life, the pressures of this life, the situations that life is going to give you and bring to you. Not because you want it, but that's life. The Bible says our world is full of sin and it's full of sorrow. Amen? You don't have to ask for it. You don't have to look for it. It's coming for you. But when you put the pieces, you follow the instructions, it'll stand. After you've done all you can, you'll be able to stand. When everything else in the world fails, the word of God still stands. Hallelujah. It stood thousands of years ago. Thousands of years ago. Thousands. That's why I just don't understand why some people say, you know, this person's religion. This is that person's religion. Somebody wrote a book. Oh, you know how to make Negroes religions, Christians. Come on. The book was written before Negroes were identified as Negroes. I know some people are looking at me, but I'm going to make it plain. The book was written thousands of years ago before people were classified. Classification is our thing. It's our thing. The book was written before a lot of people could even read and write. thousands of years ago. Hallelujah. So when somebody classifies the book that we know as the Bible into a certain framework, know that it's wrong. I could use other terminologies, but we in church, but know that it's wrong. Know that it's wrong. Know that all of those terms and all of those things that people are saying are wrong. Because this book, this Bible that we read, there's so many things in it that were written so many thousands of years ago. How could it still be prevalent today? How could it still be relevant today? It is written under the divine inspiration of men from the Holy Spirit. God wrote the book. God wrote the book. He wrote the book. Listen, I'm reading the book by Obama, but let me tell you, Obama spoke the word. Somebody else wrote the book. But as far as we're concerned, we say, oh, it's Obama's book, right? He's the author of the book, right? Come on, somebody. I'm making it plain. Men under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit wrote the book, but God wrote the book. That's why it's still relevant today. Obedience. Let us stand this morning.